Good morning. If you aren't there yet, I do invite you to open a Bible up and turn to Galatians 3:23 and follow along. As I'm sure many of you know, all of you know, lots of cultures have a ritual to mark the coming of age into adulthood, right? In North America, we don't often have such a big celebration. Some people maybe celebrate a sweet 16. I didn't really have one of those. Maybe you did. It was a big deal when I got my learner's permit, but and especially my driver's license, but other cultures do this much bigger. So in Jewish cultures, traditionally, you have a bar mitzvah at age 13, where it marks the entrance of a boy into manhood and the obligation to carry out the law. In some Latin American cultures, if I say this right, you have the quinceañera, where at 16, a gal celebrates her coming into age. There's lots of these. I looked them up online and decided I'm not going to waste my time telling you all of them. You can look it up if you want. Some are very interesting, like bungee jumping in Vanuatu. Anyways, we celebrate coming into age. But did you know that there was also, for the people of God, a coming into age? There was a time when God's people themselves also grew up into adulthood, and there was something significant that happened that marked that transition into maturity. That is what our passage is going to explain this morning. So let's pray as we get in here. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, in a language that we can understand, that we can have these Bibles in our hands or on our phones, and that your Spirit freely give to those who ask you. So we pray that you'd help us as we listen to your word, as we read from it, and that you would speak through me, speak your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're really diving right into the middle of Galatians. So just so you know, the book of Galatians, it's Paul writing in the midst of a controversy where some people were saying that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be righteous, you've got to be circumcised according to the law. Now, these people who were saying that you had to be circumcised, it was a little symptom, really, of a much bigger problem. The bigger problem was that people said you had to make yourself righteous by the works that you do, rather than God making you righteous by faith. So the circumcision issue was just a little symptom of a much bigger underlying problem. And Paul's writing to address this and to clear the air and say, come back to the true gospel, the gospel that we preach to you and that nobody can take away, that the gospel that is about what God has done for us and that we receive through faith. So don't worry, this is actually still related to Advent and Epiphany, and this is actually pulled from the Mennonite liturgy. This is one of the suggested passages that I'm preaching, so we are still in the theme here. But it is, because of where we're jumping in, it's going to be like we're jumping on board a moving train. This argument is in motion. We're here in the kind of in the middle of chapter 3 and 4, so it's going to feel like we're jumping on board, but that's all right. So here in the passage, Paul has been arguing about how the Galatians received the Spirit of God, and he's trying to clear the air on how is it that somebody receives the inheritance of Abraham. How does someone become a son or daughter of Abraham? How does one become an heir of God? And so in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So did you originally receive the Spirit by something that you did, or was it by believing about what God did for you? And he goes on to explain about how Abraham received the promise by faith. So by the time that we get to the passages that we're looking at today, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 3, here's the big idea for us. You can only become an heir of God through faith in Christ's redemptive work, not by fulfilling the temporary law for children. Okay? You can only become an heir of God through faith in Christ's redemptive work, not by fulfilling the temporary law for children. Now, I'm definitely going to have to unpack what I mean by that summary. So let's read verses 23 to 29 of chapter 3. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now, we're not going to talk about all the significance of the law for the child of God today. We're just going to deal with what this passage talks about, trying to explain this. But before the time when Christ came, the people of God were under the law. The law was regarded as something like a guardian. Now, translations translate this differently. The King James Version said a schoolmaster. It's not quite the right idea. Some translations have followed that by saying tutor. The NRSV says disciplinarian. That's definitely a step in the right direction. I prefer guardian. But here's the idea. In this time, people would have in their home, when they were not quite mature yet, when they were minors, sometimes parents would employ a guardian. This guardian would walk the kids to school, take them there and back, watch over them. One translator, probably the closest thing that we have to this, is a babysitter. Okay, so the law was like a babysitter. And yet the law imprisoned the people of God, Israel, until the coming faith was revealed. So think about it with this idea of the babysitter, right? You know, what is the role of a babysitter? Does a babysitter help a child to receive the inheritance of the parents? No. A babysitter, at most, enforces the rules that the parents have set for the kids. But the babysitter has really nothing to do with getting the kids to inherit what the parents want for that child. Babysitter doesn't make up the rules even. It just enforces the rules that the parents have set. And it's for a time, right? You don't use babysitters permanently throughout your whole life. You use babysitters just for a short time. And the law, it was supposed to function just for a short time. It wasn't ever, ever intended to be permanent. If you're talking about the whole law of Moses, it was never intended to be permanent. So you see glimpses of this in the Old Testament. If you think, for example, about Moses saying, hey, I'm giving you this law, but one day someone is going to rise up from among you, one of your brothers, who's going to be a prophet like me. Listen to him. The law of Moses had a lot of conditions, if-then statements. If you do this, 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 and this, you'll receive these blessings. If you don't do this, 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 and this, you'll receive curses. Now, the law was good, don't get me wrong. The law was good, and it was given to God's people by grace, but it had no power to make the people righteous. It just enforced and held the people's toes to the fire for what the standard of righteousness was, but it didn't help them keep the law. It just enforced it. And so Joshua, in Joshua 24, he can say, you will not be able to worship the Lord your God. This law is too hard. And even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah starts speaking about a new covenant that is coming. And so the author of Hebrews says, hey, look, if God spoke about a new covenant that was coming, it must have been the case that the old one was already starting to pass away. So that is what we find. The law was never meant to be permanent. It was just for a time. And now, it's not the case that the law was done away with or it was bad. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't break it. He completed it, served its purpose. It was for the time of Israel's infancy and when Israel was a minor. Christ has fulfilled the law, and that's when faith came. Of course, yes, again, the people of Israel also had to have faith, and Abraham was justified by faith, as Paul explains in Galatians 3 as well. But it was supposed to be for a temporary time. But now, with Christ, the era of faith has come. And so, we see now, as it says in verse 25, that we're no longer under a guardian. You don't need the guardian any longer now that faith has come. Because we're sons, and we're daughters, and because we're unified by this faith. When we become sons of God in Christ Jesus, we don't need this babysitter like the people of God used to need. When you are baptized, when you trust in Christ and become one with Him, when you're baptized into Christ in verse 27, you are clothed with Christ, you receive the Spirit of God, and you are one in Christ, as verse 28 says, that in Christ Jesus, you are all one. We're unified in Jesus Christ. Now, I think it needs to be said here, because this passage, verse 28, it is often taken to mean that, for example, God has made a change, a break in the new covenant, that men and women are acquired, are called at times to be pastors and elders in the local church. But if you think about what we've been saying here thus far, that this is about how God makes someone righteous in Christ, the whole topic of how Jesus runs the church and how Jesus organizes the church, that's really not in view here in this passage. So elsewhere, Paul is going to go on to say, hey, you know what? The difference between Jews and Greeks? Well, he's still going to talk about the blessing of being a Jew and being part of God's people. He's going to say that the Greek believers ought to give money to the church in Jerusalem to help care for their needs. Now, if Jewish and Greek identity just all of a sudden disappeared in Christ, then there would be no reason for Paul to say, hey, we need to support our Jewish brothers in the faith. Okay, so it's not saying that there's no difference at all between Jews and Greeks. He's not saying that slavery is abolished even. Thankfully, Christians have used the theology of Paul to argue against slavery, but Paul wasn't an abolitionist per se. He oftentimes instructed slaves on how to treat their masters, and he instructed Christian masters on how to treat their slaves. Yes, in the book of Philemon, he instructed the Philemon encouraged him, rather, to free his slave Onesimus. But that wasn't the big point. He wasn't trying to be an abolitionist here. And then with men and women, he still gives specific instructions on how men should behave and how women should behave, and particularly on how husbands and wives should treat one another. So those differences don't just all of a sudden disappear. The point here is that those social distinctions buy you nothing when it comes to becoming righteous. Those social distinctions don't matter a lick in salvation. That's what is going on here. They don't buy you anything before God. Neither do they cost you anything. And that's the blessing of Christ, that we can be one in Christ regardless of these things that people in the world stack up and say, this is good, this is not good, and hold against us. Nothing can keep us from this love of God that makes us one in Christ. And in verse 29, Paul kind of gets to his main argument that he'll repeat, and he says, if you belong to Christ, and then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So, if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's. If you're Abraham's, you're an heir. In verses 16 and 18, Paul has already talked about how the seed of Abraham, there was only one, and that was Christ. Christ is one. And if we are in Christ, then we belong to that seed of Abraham. We are that seed of Abraham, and we are therefore heirs. That's his argument. And it's only because we are in the heir. Jesus is the true heir of Abraham. It's only because we are in the heir that we inherit this blessing of God, this promise of God. We access the promise of Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham, not directly through Abraham, but through Christ. So let's keep going here, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. Paul's point here is basically that to live under the law is, in one sense, to live immaturely. So he builds on his previous argument. He says, you know, there, when we were children, the law functioned like a guardian for us. We were minors, we were immature at that time. He's speaking collectively, the people of God, not as each individual, but as Israel, as a people. At that time, we were minors. But hey, when we were minors, if you think about it, it's actually functionally, practically, kind of like being a slave. So not only were we under a babysitter, but it was kind of like we were slaves at that time. So, I mean, kids, you hear this, if you have kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, whoever, like you hear kids talking about, oh, I feel like you're bossing me around. Like, I feel like I want to get out of the house. Like, I don't want a babysitter. I want to be an adult. But you have to treat a child like a child for that time. For as long as a kid is a kid, you have to treat a kid like a kid, right? But when you're older, if you're acting like a kid, that's annoying, right? So a kid trying to act like an adult is dangerous, frankly. Back in the fall, I heard two stories. One was in the US, one was in Canada, where during this time of COVID, some boys, little boys, elementary school age, thought it'd be a great idea to get daddy and mommy's car keys and go for a joyride. So this happened, two independent cases where the kids got in the vehicle, somehow cut it on and got out on the highway. Thank God, nobody was killed. But it's only thank God nobody was killed, right? If a kid acts like an adult, bad news bears. But if an adult acts like a kid, as I said, that's just annoying. Think about how many times at the dinner table or other times we tell kids, hey, quit acting like a baby, or act your age, or if you want to be treated like an adult, act like an adult. So when the people of God, when the Christians were trying to go back to living under the law, it was like they were trying to live at an age they were no longer at. And so Paul is trying to argue that actually you want to, now that you've trusted in Christ, you want to go back to trying to do the works of the law, thinking that can make you right. But it's not a step in a good direction. It wasn't great back then. It wasn't all rainbows and butterflies, what you think, maybe. It wasn't good times. It was like being enslaved. So don't go back there. It's not what you think. But not only was it like they were under slaves, he says in verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, so Israel, when they were under the law, they were in slavery under the elements of the world. Now, being enslaved under the elements of the world, in verse 19, he said, why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. In verse 22, he says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, to those who believe. So in Ephesians 2, he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too also previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. All right, the idea is that even when the people of God were under the law, the power of sin still reigned over them. The power of the devil was still at work. And it had sin. Satan had dominion in all people's lives until Christ came and broke that power of darkness. So even when they were under the law had no power to deliver them from sin. They just had the power to point out the sin and to convict them of their unrighteousness. And so he's saying, hey, you want to go back to the law? Well, first of all, it's like you're going back to being a kid. And then it's like you're going back to being in slavery. And then it's like you're going back to being enslaved to Satan. Even there's nothing back under the law you need that Christ hasn't provided for you. So don't go back there. And now the last few verses, verses 4 to 7, and here hopefully we'll see a little bit more of a clear link with the season that we're in. You can only be an heir, an adult of God, because Christ came to redeem. When the time came to completion, here's the beginning of the scripture. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of a son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Beginning back in the fall with Ephesians 1:1-14, talking about this idea of the fullness of time. In Advent, we've been seeing how Christ came at exactly the right time. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't just, well, I was going to use a football analogy. I don't know how much you guys know football. I was going to say an audible. But it wasn't just something that God did because the first intention he had didn't work. Christ came at exactly the right time, in the fullness of time, right when God had planned. So, a question. My daughter, Susanna, she's Canadian. Why is she Canadian? Is she Canadian because her mom is Canadian? Not exactly. Is she Canadian because she was born in Canada? It's kind of a trick question. Not exactly either. She's Canadian because she was born in Canada after January 1947. Prior to that, if she had been born in Canada, she would have been a subject of the British Empire. Canada gained its legal status in January of 1947. So it's because she was born in Canada after 1947 that she's a Canadian legally. You get where I'm going with this? The people of God had a coming of age. They had a status change with the coming of Christ. To be part of Israel prior to the coming of Christ meant something different than it now means to be part of the people of God since Christ has come. And it's something wonderfully different, amazingly different, the blessing that we have to become part of God's people on this side of Christ's coming and advent. This is a good time to be part of God's people, a blessed time. Charles Spurgeon called, Christ's coming his birthday, after which the people of God had their coming of age, when the heir, Jesus Christ, came. And he was born under the law. He wasn't subject to sin like we were, but he lived under the law. He was born by a woman. He fulfilled the law in the fullness of time to redeem you, to buy those who were enslaved to sin, to death. And by buying us out, he gave us the ability to be adopted as God's children. That's good stuff. That God sent his son so that in his son we could be sons and daughters of God. And when we become God's sons and his daughters, because of what Jesus did for us, God also sends his spirit into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. Now, the idea of that isn't that the Spirit is trying to convince us so much that we are God's children. It's an idea of court language where not only are we witnessing that God is our Father, but the Spirit cries out on our behalf, hey, Abba, Father, this one is God's. We cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, for our sake, so that we have a witness with us that we belong to God. And so, we who come into Christ, come in this age of maturity. We come, and it's like we're born right into the adulthood of God's people. And it's a blessed thing and time. So, as we conclude here this morning, I said at the beginning it was kind of like jumping onto a moving train. Jumping right into the middle of an argument, Paul takes the argument further, but we're just stopping here. And if you've been tracking with me, originally I said that kind of the main point of this passage is that you can only be an heir of God through faith in Christ's redemptive work, not by fulfilling the temporary law for children. Hopefully that makes better sense now, what I mean by that. So the big idea for us who are God's children is to stop acting like a slave and child and act like the adult heir that God has made you to be in Christ. If you haven't trusted in this good news, if you haven't trusted in what Christ did on your behalf by God sending his son to die, first to be a child of the incarnation like we're celebrating this Christmas, to live under the law, born of a woman, to suffer, to die, to rise again from the dead on your behalf, conquering the powers of sin and darkness and Satan. If you don't believe that that is what God has done for you, you're still in slavery. You're still in bondage. And you have no hope whatsoever unless God saves you by the power of his Son. But if you believe through faith, then there is nothing that can separate you from that love of God. In fact, God will send his own Spirit into your heart to cry out on your behalf, Abba, Father. You can be a son, not a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. You can inherit God's promises to Abraham through Christ and the blessing of the Spirit. But if you have trusted this gospel, then the temptation is to go back to living like a slave and like a child. We do this in many ways, frankly. Sometimes we do this by thinking that we have to do good works, do the exact right things, or else God is going to stop loving us, as though he already didn't demonstrate that he loves you tremendously by sending his own son to die for you. Sometimes we show that we want to go back to slavery and back to childhood by holding other people to the standard of the law. And we judge other people for not living up to the law that we ourselves are thankful to be freed from. Anytime we go back to trying to make ourselves right before God by doing good works, we go back into immaturity, to childhood, into slavery. But when we realize that God has made us, by his grace, adults, we've gotten to step right into adulthood. We still have to mature in Christ, But we get to live as part of God's people when God's people have come into age. So living as an adult heir means walking in freedom. That means walking in love towards one another. Paul goes on in Galatians 5:13-15 to say, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." He talks earlier about what matters is faith working through love, and that by carrying one another's burdens in chapter 6, we fulfill the law of Christ. So we still ought to do good. Of course, we need to love one another. But as God's adult children, we realize that we don't make ourselves God's children. Remain as God's children by the good things that we do. We receive that solely by grace. But then, as free adults, you know, now we have our driver's license by God's grace. We still have to obey the traffic laws. We can drive now, but we need to be, we need to work. Our faith needs to work through love. We need to love each other. But we get to do that as God's children in Christ. Jesus Christ is the sole heir of Abraham. It's something about this heir that gives us the inheritance. But as far as you are in Christ, you are sons and daughters of God and heirs according to the promise. Let's encourage one another with this reminder. Father, we thank you that you have given us grace, that you've given us the right to become children of you. We pray that you would help us not to try to go back to living under the law, not to try to go back to slavery, but that in freedom we would look out for one another's best interests, that we would work out faith and love. And we pray that you would help us always to remember that the righteousness, that us being right before you is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us and not what we do for ourselves. We thank you. Give us your Spirit more and more to help us walk in your love, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.